Excited about today because I've learned some things that maybe is common knowledge to you. Maybe it is. And I've thought about some different titles for today's message. Quite a few different thoughts have gone through my mind. But we're in this section, so let me just make sure you understand the section of Scripture we're in first. And then I'll give you a title and ask you a few questions. But the section of Scripture we're in Nehemiah is after they've, of course, built the wall. The wall's been completed. They've come together. They've told Ezra to bring the book. Bring us the law. So the law was read to them. And as the law was read to them, what it did is it confronted their sin, and then they were saddened. But the law was given to them to show them their sin, but then to give them joy. And so that's what happens is they come to them, the Levites, Ezra and them come to them and say, listen, you need to have joy in the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and this is our time for rejoicing, and starts encouraging them on that direction. As I look through this section, here's something that comes to my mind. How to rededicate your life. Now, I use this term because I've heard it growing up all my life, right? I've grown up in church, and I've seen people rededicate their life, right? And I've always wondered a little bit about that. I've seen it happen, and I've seen people I've known some people rededicate their lives. I don't know their whole life. They just continue to come back and rededicate. And as I was reading into Ezra Nehemiah in this section, I thought, well, this is, in a sense, in the Old Testament, you see them coming back unto the Lord and saying, Lord, we need to be restored. Lord, we have drifted from You, but we need to come back unto You. And so you see this in the Old Testament very clearly. And so when I think about the term rededicate your life, I do see where this happened a lot. Now, I'll say up front, I think there's some errors. I'm not going to address all this today. There's some errors that we haven't taught the gospel right the first time, so people have to always come back around and try to rededicate because all they need is another type of some spiritual experience. And they come to the Lord and they say, look, I want to do things right again. They didn't understand the gospel right the first time, so they didn't understand that they weren't saved the first time. So they come back and try to do the same thing again, hoping for a different result. And then it doesn't happen, so they fall away again. And it's a sad process because we'll bring them forward and we'll say, oh, they're rededicating. I said, hey, let's make sure we covered the gospel correctly. And I'm not going to deal with all those things today, but when I look into the book of Nehemiah and I see what's really going on, there is some things that are contained in there that would give good instruction to somebody. What does it mean to turn back unto the Lord? Because you can just glance over it and we're going to see some of the things. It means that you bring the book. You get the law of the Lord before you. To rededicate your life, you're going to see is that there is a coming back underneath the law of God, right? Underneath the instruction of the Lord. So you're going to see some of those things in Nehemiah. We're going to see, as I go through this, not only this, and some weeks forward, of some of these themes may repeat. So I may refer back to that. So we can title that as today, but what I'm really going to pretty much be doing today is trying to teach you about, show you what's going on and make some connections for you into some other places of Scripture. And I want to ask you this. I've already heard the reference a few times when I brought this morning and said, hey, that looks like Palm Sunday, right? Mike said, hey, we used to bring those things in on Palm Sunday, lay them all down, right? So let me ask you by raising of hands, okay? And this is not just, I just want to see if anybody knows why they use palm trees on Palm Sunday to lay down on the road. Why they use palm trees. A definitive answer. I did not know. I asked Katie this morning. Katie, you don't mind me using an example. She said, well, because I pretty much thought it's what they had readily available and they wanted to make good covering for the road, right? Lay down, Lord comes in, good covering, right? Guys, I'm telling you, I've never made any connection. As a matter of fact, what we're going to talk about today, I didn't know was going on. We're going to deal with a part of the history of the nation of Israel that Jews know very well that we just don't know. And we've said before, one of the things that is sad about us as Christians is that we don't know our history. We don't know our history. When we don't know our history, we don't know all the things that are contained in the New Testament. And then we lose some of the impacts of there. And so it's been so fun, enjoyable, delightful to come into this book and see of why, how God has taught us from the very beginning and led some of things forward. So if you don't know, then you may be just as excited as I am, but as you get to this. But so I'm going to explain what this prop. I don't usually use props for you visitors. I don't usually do this, but I thought this is going to need a prop, and I thought I can do this. And so me and Luke went to the woods this morning. We gathered ourselves, we made ourselves a little fort. Well, we're going to see that there, we need to know what this represents. So get out the Word of God. Turn to Nehemiah. I keep saying Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah, and I'm going to go to verse 9 just so you can catch up the continuation of where we're at, okay? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9 says, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.'" This conviction just set in there. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" The reason he's telling them this is the day for strength, because yes, they should be convicted by the law, but they have completed the work of God of building the wall, and they are returning. And the reason they can take joy and not sorrow is this. Sorrow, you know what sorrow is for? It's for repentance when doing wrong. But in obedience, there's a great amount of joy. So as they came unto the Lord and they said, "Bring the book," they were in obedience. They were lining themselves underneath the authority of God's written Word. And when they did that, they heard it, but it hurt. They realized, they thought about their sin, and so remorseful. But they were in a right standing with God, doing obedience. So He says, "Listen, we're past that. This is the day for you to be glorifying and thanking the Lord for what He has done." And so He turns their hearts into this, right? And just starts turning their into this rejoicing. So the Levites, verse 11. "So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them." Okay? Stop just for a second. How to rededicate your life? You need to restore your joy, right? Rededicating your life is not, "Well, I need to do this, I need to do that." It is a restoration of joy, if that's really what it is. That is, we don't come unto the Lord and we be reunited with Him and then just sit in sorrow, do we? When we are reunited with the Lord, we are in joy for what it is. Then we can say, "He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad." So that's what He is declaring unto them. They greatly rejoiced because they understood what the Word of the Lord had for them. Now the text that we're going to begin with today. Verse 13. "Now," that's what I like, "on the second day." I'm trying not to draw too many conclusions. "Hey, I'm rededicating my life on Sunday." Second day, what are you doing on the second day? Right? "On the second day," listen, "after this, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law." Listen, they found it, okay? It was written in the law. They found it because they just had forgotten that it was there, "which the Lord had commanded by Moses, and that the children of Israel should dwell in booths." They found that Moses was declared they should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, "Go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written." Okay? A law of God. They're trying to read it, understand it, teach it. They come across a section that this is what was commanded to them. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one of them on the roof of his house or on their courtyards or in the courts of the house of God, in the open square of the water gate, in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. You know what they did? They looked back and said, we haven't done this. We just stopped doing this. And there was very great gladness. Great gladness spread through the camp because of this. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. We're fixing to open up some stuff that just is amazing to you. Listen, I'm just going to read through. Listen, I'm not smart on this. All I have to do is just like them. I read what the law of God has to say. They read it and discovered. They discovered. Since the days of Joshua, they haven't done this. But they were to dwell in booths. This was a feast of the tabernacles. And it was supposed to last for 7 days. And what was supposed to happen, I'm going to turn with you in a second and read to you just where it comes from, okay? We're going to go back and read it. But what they were supposed to do is to make this right here. They were to make a temporary shelter. Booths. That's what this is. Looks very temporary. Appreciate your comments, Ted. Ted told me that he is in Boy Scouts, he would have failed for this. I get it. Temporary. Do you know why it was temporary? Anybody know why it was temporary? You can raise your hand if you do. I didn't know either. Temporary shelter. We're going to get to that in a second. I just want to read that. But this is what he commands them to do, and to live in for 7 days. And it produced great gladness. Great gladness. Now, I don't know if you remember, some of the section we were reading in, they live in all their paneled houses, right? The house of God's not being done because they're living in their own house. So for 7 days. Now, this is the God we're going to deal with for a second before we go and read where it comes from. The God we're going to deal with has told the nation of Israel to go out of your house in which you have and to prepare a temporary shelter and live in it for 7 days. That doesn't look like the God of America. That doesn't look like the God we know who says, hey, listen, if I told you that God wanted you to go live in some substandard place for 7 days and you're going to be happy because of that, right? That's a foreign thought to me. I got a perfectly nice house that I've been putting a lot of my energy into. Why would I go live in a booth for 7 days? Right? How's that going to make me glad? Anything, we only associate glad with better is what we think, right? Glad with better. I don't know if it makes sense, but that sounds bad. But there's just a problem in our thinking. Well, for them, you're going to see why living in this produced the great gladness for them. So let's go back a little further. Let's go back to Leviticus. There's a couple of spots you can find exactly what this Feast of the Tabernacles is. But let's just go to Leviticus chapter 23. We're just going to take a little journey through Scripture. Just connect some dots here. This is what it says. See, this is what they found. This is when they found the law of the Lord. This is what it said to them. Somebody read this, and they got to this section, and they're like, oh, okay. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work in it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you should keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there should be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice. Listen to this. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. It was commanded for them. Listen, if you look at the feast, this is one of the feasts where it was a command to rejoice before the Lord. There's other feasts that this does not contain these words. This one says, for 7 days, rejoice before the Lord your God for the 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Uh-oh, there it is, right? There should be a statute. That's what they read. Oops. Haven't done that in a while. It shall be a statute for every generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now, verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He reminded them. He set up a feast and set up a law to train their hearts that every single time they would observe this, they would go live in a booth to remind them from generation to generation that the Lord brought them out of bondage. That was it. They lived in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, the reason that they grabbed these, and this is not exact, but it's similar, is because this is what they had to make for temporary shelter. I threw this together in about 10 minutes with a little bit of help. So I'm sure that each night they probably spent a little bit more. Yes, Luke, help me out. Probably spent a little bit more time, but this is a really good, quick, I mean, the way it interlocks, the way it can make a pretty quick shelter. It's what God had provided for them for this purpose. And they were to be thinking, though, I remember them talking about that and they dwelled in this. And now all the other illustrations, listen, all the instructions about God. See, we talk about them wandering in the wilderness as if God's not doing anything. He is training them over and over and over again. Some people are like, well, that's kind of cruel of God to let them wander for 40 years, right? Well, they were disobedient and they didn't do this. The whole time He's setting up a clear testimony of Him. We see them, well, I don't know, God doesn't provide for us, you know, we have no food. The complaining goes on. Provides for them. We don't have anywhere to live. We used to live. We were in stable. We had houses when we were in bondage. You pulled me out from bondage and in this time up through the wilderness. And they dwelled in that. Now see, when we look back to tough times in life, see, when we look to ourselves, sometimes that's all we do. Well, that was a rough time. Got really tired of eating that quail, those birds. I really got tired of that. I really got tired of dealing in this tent, this makeshift tent. We think of all these things and we just absolutely miss. We absolutely miss what is God in His sovereign hand doing. He's making me live in a booth. Well, that's not the God that I want, right? That's not the God I want. See, that's what some people think. But see, with God, it's amazing that as when He's doing work, that it causes an opposite reaction than what we would think would have, right? Go to somebody and tell them they're going to live in a booth for a week. Uh-uh. I'm not going to make me praise God to live in a booth for a week. That sounds stupid. I got a nice, comfortable bed inside, right? How's that going to make me happy? And for a week, you rejoice the Lord and you remember. You remember all the things which He did. All the bondage He released them from as He brought them as His own people. As He cared for them. All those things. And as that goes on and they think about that for a period of 7 days, it was 40, as all the time that was for God as they were in that wilderness. But as they sit there for 7 days, it just grows and it grows. And I imagine for the young kids as they're sitting there, right? What are we doing? How many testimonies, right? You know, at first they're probably like, hey, this is pretty cool, right? Go out and sleep in the temporary thing. They probably loved it, right? It's declaring a testimony unto them. It's not, hey, we're just going to build another fort, guys. The testimony is what my God did for our people, right? What our God did for our people. You can't mistake that, right? There's no getting around this. There's no mistaking what God did. But they quit doing it, right? Well, why did they quit doing it? Why did they quit doing it? I don't know. Why do we quit doing so many things? Hey, I don't think I want to go sleep. Probably somebody didn't mention it. Somebody said, well, I'm glad nobody else mentioned it. I'm kind of getting tired of doing in the whole tent thing. You know what I'm saying? How many conversations have you had like that? I don't know. Hope my spouse don't ask me to go to church today. I'm kind of getting tired of that. Or, you know, I'm kind of looking for a day off on Sunday instead of, you know, just busy week and probably want a day off. All kinds of things coming out. Why they quit doing it? Why they quit doing it? Because we don't understand. We've lost our zeal. Because we didn't understand what it was even to produce. We've lost that it was produced great gladness. Nobody stops doing something that creates gladness in their heart, right? Hopefully you understand. You don't stop doing what makes you glad, right? You stop doing things when it becomes duty. Well, if it's a duty and it's a law that I have to keep just for the sake of keeping the law, well, that gets old. But when it is the law of God and I understand the reason for it and I crave it, and it produces gladness, then I'm going to find myself doing, I'm going to find myself living in a booth for a week because it was one of the best times of the year. See, this is still so foreign to us. So, this is why in Nehemiah, they came out, what we just read, this is why they read it. And first of all, understand this, it was authority of Scripture over their life. It wasn't just, hey, let's go grab, listen, let me tell you this. Let's not over-spiritualize. Just be real careful. If somebody comes to me and says, hey, I'm going to go live in a tent for a week to remind me. Listen, don't over-spiritualize this because this was directly written to them to continue to keep. You are not commanded to go and do this. That's not the point, okay? And sometimes we try to take things and just run way too far with it. But for them, it was a clear command for them to keep from every generation. Clear command. And so what I want you to notice is it wasn't just somebody coming like, hey, let's go do this. I've heard about somebody, a big decision, the church has to make some point. Somebody said, let's pray for 40 days. Well, does Scripture ever command us to pray for 40 days? Doesn't, does it? Let's look to things that are really clearly telling us to do, right? Let's not over-spiritualize something. But it's just a side note. But what I want you to get across is that for them, this was the law of God. So they aligned underneath it, right? Take joy. And it produced exactly in them. So what I want to do is hopefully just lay it right there is that you understand that's exactly what happened for them. They came underneath the reading of the law. They listened to it and then they obeyed it, right? Ezra's already been trained by this. He studied the law of God to do it. To understand it. Then to do it and then to teach it. That's what Ezra was called by God to do. To understand, do, and then teach. Taught the people, understand, do, and now the lesson is teaching. And that's what they're doing. And great gladness went throughout all the camp as they observed this. And so you want to talk about being rededicated. There's just great gladness on the camp for this and be able to see this. So just watching and looking out at the obedience as all the people did this. All of them. You're going past them and just seeing all of the people dwelling outside of their homes in these things. Well, listen, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Let me connect a few other dots to this. And this is something I never knew. And I'm going to try to get through it. But so Palm Sunday for me. As Christ comes in, the time period that He is coming in, when He's coming to town and these events take place, when they're laying the palm branches, is because they are in practicing the Feast of the Tabernacles. They are in this dedication. That's what they're doing. readily available already. These things are already being prepared. They already have gathered these things for their temporary shelters. Now the meaning of it goes beyond. So let's go to John chapter 12. Listen. John chapter 12, verse 12. Listen to this. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when He had found the young donkey, sat on His written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. They made a declaration. This is the reason the Palm Sunday is so great, because so many times in Jesus' ministry, right? So many times they're questioning whether He really is the Messiah, the King, right? But at this point, God determines to make a public example, this is the King. And they come and they declare, they say the words that are fixing to make a, you're about to make a huge connection here. Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Hosanna comes from a psalm. This is a psalm that they knew. The Jews sang this song every single day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Every day. They sang this song. And the psalm, Hosanna, means give salvation now. 40 years, or they're in the wilderness. Right? God has been teaching them as they get the Feast of Tabernacles to look back and say that I have what? Saved you from bondage. The whole reason is so God could say, I have saved you. No, we broke out, man. We ran, like, everybody got together. No. See, they didn't do that, right? Hey, we got together at the meeting. I mean, that's the way we would do it, right? We would certainly try. We're in bondage. Hey, Christians, let's get out of here. See, that's not the story, is it? That's not what God wanted, right? It wasn't, hey, they came up with a good idea. God sent them out. It was clear that God released them from their bondage. He made it clear that they could not have done it. And when they left, it was clear that it was work of God. And so the testimony is unto the grace and mercy of God and His saving ability. His saving ability. And so He released them. So they've been remembering all through generations. And they've been singing this psalm. So this is Psalms 118. You can turn there if you like and you just listen to it. But Psalms 118. Verse 25. 118:25. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. This is what they're singing. They're singing this in the Feast of Tabernacles. They're stopping from their work and they're coming and they're singing this song. That's what they're doing. Generations, generations, and generations. And then, Christ is on the scene at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. And they make a great declaration. What you did then, I represent that you're coming now. And they laid them on the road. And they declared that this was their Savior coming. God declared through divine intervention and prophecy, through His own Word, this is my Son, this is the Savior. So as they learned it, and as from generation to generation they learned it, they followed up with it. On that Sunday, we call Palm Sunday. And so Palm Sunday is a representation of praise for a Savior. Palm Sunday is a representation in the thought. There is a mental connection as a believer to the booth, to the temporary shelter, which is a connection to the period of time in which God pulled His nation out from bondage, which was a testimony that they were not their own people, that they were God's people, and that He had, only He had the power to save them, and they should rejoice in Him. You got the connection? Hosanna! Praise God! Bless His holy name! God, save us now! We don't have gladness because we don't have booths. We don't have gladness sometimes because all we have is this. This is what I got. It's me. It's just me and the Lord. You see, Christians all the time stumbling because it's just me and the Lord. You know, it's my journey. It's my journey with the Lord, and it's kind of bumpy sometimes. And we don't have gladness because we don't have the representation in our heart and our minds about how good of a Savior He is taught throughout the generations. We don't have the testimonies. So we don't sit down with our families and say, hey, God, kids, come here. Come here. Let's go get in the booth for a while. We're going to go live in the booth for a week. Let me sit down and let me declare the testimonies of God unto you. What God has done throughout time. See, our kids don't have those testimonies. Our kids have some stories about the Lord. I get that. But from their parents, they do not have a vivid illustration sometimes of this is what God has done. They do not have the instruction. They do not have. They have stories that are picked from here and there. But there's no concise story that points from situation after situation to Jesus as being the Messiah, the King. Well, He's the Messiah. You ask, go ask. I just dare you. Go ask people. Why? As we talked about this in Sunday school. How do you know Messiah? How do you know that Jesus was Lord? How do you know that He was the King? Well, it's because of what I grew up believing. Because the Bible says so, right? That's a good enough answer, right? It's a good enough answer. Can you imagine what you'd do if, in this day and time? You know, and I'm just being honest. And in my own life, that's a slap in my own face. If I go, because what the Bible says so. Between me and the Lord, after all the work that God has done through all the times of all, through all of His known history and His known Word, that my answer is because the Bible says so, but I don't have any connection of the dots through times? I mean, what kind of answer would that be? Unto the Lord to long-sufferingly to put through so many different things and so many different things line up over time that my answer is void of the pages and the testimonies of God. See, I'm just unbalanced sometimes. All I know is a few couple of pages over here. Well, God is gracious. God is merciful. And Jesus came to save us from our sins. Well, amen. I agree. He has. We need boosts. You follow me? We need booths. When we rededicate ourselves unto the Lord, what we need to do is that we need to understand that I am realigning myself under the law of God. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you need to be rededicated in a sense in your mind. I'm using that term, hopefully in the term you understand. I don't know if you need to restore the rejoicing in your soul. But this is how it happened in Nehemiah. Now, I'm not changing the course. The way it happens is that we go to the law of God. And an affection comes through the Word. And then the affection leads us to understanding. And then to actions that line up with the understanding that is in the Word of God. And then great joy comes. Great joy comes. But somebody has got to stop for a moment and say, hey, look, if I really want my joy may be I'm going to live in a booth. Not physically, but in my mind. Lord, come. I'm going to just dwell on not only your who you are, I'm going to dwell on who you are through the pages of Scripture, and I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to make a declaration of who you are. See, that looks totally different than just coming up with a feeling. I'm going to make a declaration about who God is. And then I'm going to speak it, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to proclaim these things. And so the Word of God is filled with this. The Word of God is filled. And so, I guess in closing, I just have to say, are you greatly rejoicing? Are you greatly rejoicing? If you're not, then something's got to change. If you're not greatly rejoicing, right? Restore unto our soul, right? Lord, restore unto me, right? Greatly rejoicing. We need to sometimes go back and remind ourselves, well, I love singing, He has made me glad, right? I will enter His court with thanksgiving and praise. He has made me glad. Or as I sing Amazing Grace, right? Of what He's done in my life. Saved, talks about all the saving power of the Lord, right? I'm reminded of those things, about what God is doing. We need to get into that context at times. We need to be reminded, we need to make declarations. And so I'm going to encourage you to do this. One is this week, I just want you to think about what it would mean. Think about where your joy is. Think about what restores your joy. Think about what you are neglecting. Where is our neglect? It's no wonder sometimes that Christians aren't content. It's no wonder that Christians don't have joy. It's no wonder that Christians don't have depth in a sense to their relationship with the Lord. Because there's just not enough of that. Not enough of the substance in there. And also because we don't have times of rejoicing. We don't have days of rest in the Lord where you sit down. We don't have daily times of shutting the world out and saying, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read His Word and pray, right? I'm going to set aside some time to spend with the Lord. I'm going to meditate upon His Word. I'm going to learn from Him, right? If we don't have those times, then there's no reason we would ever think that we would return to rejoicing. So as you read into the New Testament, as you read this week, hope that you'll find maybe there's some things in there just encourage you to say, haven't done that in a while. Haven't been reading the Word that much in a while. Haven't been praying that much. Wow, here's another one. I don't remember the last time I really was fasting over anything. Not out of just duty, you know what I'm saying? But we got fasting in the New Testament. How's that supposed to make joy? Man, I love to eat. Hey, look, the fellowship today, when she says there's food there, every time I get around there's food with you guys, it's good. I enjoy eating. God tells them to go and eat. Actually, in this festival, they say, go and eat. Be joyful. It's good things, man. When was the last time when I ate? And I tried this just the other day as I was thinking about this. I tried as I was eating, as what I was doing to actually say, God, thank you. Rejoice in what the Lord had given me. And I thought, when was the last time I did that? When was the last time I was mentally, as I was eating, I was making a declaration, I was actually thanking the Lord for those things. This just goes on the list, the application of this goes on and on. All I want to do is get you to understand now. You know why the palm branches, right? Now you know, right? The reason, because we have a Savior, produces gladness. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for, Father, I'm sorry I've never connected it. I don't know how. I grew up in church. I don't know how many Palm Sundays I've been a part of. Father, I never even knew that for a whole week people lived in temporary shelters. I didn't know that. I can make an assumption that maybe that's what they did in the wilderness, but I didn't know that it was commanded. I know I've read those things. I know I've read that at some point. I have. I don't know why it's never impacted me. I don't know why I've never made any connection to it. Father, I pray that what my mind and my spirit has learned from Your Word is that what I do know from that and what I should be thinking about is that You are King and You are the Savior and You have released from bondage, and that's what You've done. You've conquered sin and You've come, and I thank You for coming. And Father, I pray that You will intervene in people's lives. I pray that we will take the gospel, and I pray that we will have the testimonies that look so clear that they're like a booth, that whoever's around us knows that we have a Savior. In Your name, amen.